First John, chapter 2. First John, chapter 2. We're looking this morning at verses 15 through 17, but let's begin at the top of the chapter for context. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the light and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, not because we are a good people, not because we have cleaned up our lives and made ourselves acceptable to you and put on clothes that are pleasing to you and come into a church and said nice things and acted like nice people. No, Lord, we come to you. We are dirty. We are bleeding. We come to you as those who are guilty, who have need of a priest greater than the Aaronic priesthood. We come to you as people who are weak, in need of a king greater than King David. Lord, we come to you as a people who are ignorant, who need a prophet greater than the prophet Moses. Lord, we come to you not because of something in us, but because you have drawn us to you. You have shown us the splendor, the greatness of your name, the weight of your majesty. Lord, we come in the righteousness of Christ, who is the last priest, the best. We come to you with the confidence and boldness of adopted sons because of who you are, because of what you have done for us. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we ask that you would convict our hearts where we have strayed from you, that you would draw us sweetly back to the presence of your love, that this would change each day how we live, that this would cause us to rethink what we do and why we do it. Lord, we pray that you would be with your ministers in other places at this time. We pray for our pastor in Aztec, New Mexico. We pray for the church that he ministers at this time. We ask that your word would go forth with power, for your kingdom is not word, but power. We ask that your presence of your spirit would be known in this place and in the places that herald forth sound teaching, and that this would be to your glory, you who are the King. We ask this in the name of the servant King, Christ Jesus. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. We find in these verses that there is a danger of Christ's disciples loving the world and the things of the world. John would not have written this admonition if it were not so. Now first, what does John mean when he instructs us to not love the world? Is this not the same John who recorded Jesus' words in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son"? Well, lest there be any confusion here, God loved the world because of his character, not the world's. God loved the world despite its evil character. God loved the world because he is compassionate and gracious, because he is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. God would have to deny his very character to love the world in the sense of our text. Now, what is this love that John's forbidding then? It is a love that desires and approves of the world in its fallen, sinful, and rebellious state. It is a love that craves the people, the items, and the ways of this world. John's instruction is for us to avoid this love. We are not to love the world as though it were our everlasting dwelling place, nor are we to love the men of it. As John Gill says, though the men of the world are to be loved as fellow creatures, and their good, both spiritual and temporal, is to be sought, and good is to be done to them, as much as lies in our power, both with respect to soul and body, yet their company is not to be chosen and preferred to the saints, but to be shunned and avoided as disagreeable and dangerous. Their evil conversation and wicked communications are not to be loved, but abhorred. And their works of darkness are to be reproved, nor are their ways to be imitated, their customs followed, or their manners conformed unto. End quote. Well, in their old nature, Christ's disciples have a strong propensity towards loving the world. And so John gives us in this text three reasons to dissuade his hearers from love of the world. The first dissuasion of love of the world we see in verse 15. John says that anyone that loves the world is demonstrating that the love of the Father is not in them. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This lack of love to the Father can be interpreted in two ways, and it implies both. That is, the one that loves the world does not love God, and God does not love him. Both love to God and love from God are impossible with the one who loves the world. John is telling us in no uncertain terms that we have to choose between love of the world and love of God. Brothers and sisters, we do not realize how damaging the love of the world is towards our love to God when our hearts are already cold and distant to God. In such a state, we may sin against God and think it to be a trifling matter, worthy of little remorse. But when we have been in the presence of God and we sin, and we see how costly it is returning back to God, then we may more rightfully see the sinfulness of sin and the cost of our love of the world. For the genuine believer who earnestly desires to guard his love of the Father, this is a strong incentive to lay off love of the world. It is too costly. Second dissuasion from love of the world. Verse 16. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, let us look at each of these three phrases in turn. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. First, the lust or the desire of the flesh. In the words of Matthew Henry, the world physically considered is good, and is to be admired as the work of God, and a glass in which his perfections shine, but it is to be considered in its relation to us now, in our corrupted state. And as it works upon our weakness and instigates and inflames our vile affections, there is a great affinity and alliance between this world and the flesh. And this world intrudes and encroaches upon the flesh, and thereby makes a party against God. Recognizing that these carnal desires are from the world and not from the Father is an incentive to stop chasing after them. And woe be to those false teachers who seduce men away from this simple truth and decry it as legalism. They would make Jesus himself to be a legalist who instructed his disciples to cut off their hand or their foot or to pluck out their eye if it offended them. God condemns sin in the flesh so that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who are now to not walk by the flesh, but after the Spirit, Paul says in Romans 8. There is not enough room for Christ and the desires of the flesh. And what specifically does John mean here with desires of the flesh? Well, in the words of John Gill, the Apostle John has specifically in his mind here either the lust of uncleanness, which includes all unchaste desires, thoughts, words, and actions, fornication, adultery, rape, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts, and which make up a considerable part of all that is in the world, or else intemperance, in eating and drinking, gluttony and drunkenness, excess of wine, surfeitings, rioting, revelings, and all the sensual pleasures of life, by which the carnal mind and the lusts of it are gratified, whereby the soul is destroyed, the body is dishonored, and a wound, dishonor, and reproach brought on the character, not to be removed, for which reasons the world and the things of it are not to be loved. Well, John is recognizing here that two very powerful attractions of this world are sexual lust and gluttony. They indeed make up, as he said, a considerable part of all that is in the world. The desires of the flesh. We live in a sexually explicit, obese society. The sinful habits and addictions that men and women have taken up in the security of their homes and cars has spilled into the public sector. And we see the fruits of this on every hand. You cannot drive two blocks in this city without being inundated with this in one form or another. I say it this way. A man can scarce go on his rooftop anymore without beholding a Bathsheba bathing. The wicked strut about with no sense of decency. We are surrounded by this in our jobs. And our digital and brick-and-mortar mailboxes are full of encouragements to indulge in our bodily appetites. And sadly, among American evangelicals, precious little time is spent warning of the perils of fleshly indulgence, both of a sensuous and a gluttonous nature. We live in a land of abundance of bread, abundance of obscenity, and undisciplined appetites. I cannot think of a passage that is more damning of May 2021 than of our text. And if men's sensual appetites were as hard to conceal as the appetites of their stomachs, what a sight it would be. The desires of the flesh. Even those who were outside God's covenant 100 years ago would be shocked to see the state of things today. It's really like the frog in the pot, and it's been boiling slowly over time. And that leads us to the second phrase in John chapter 2 and verse 16. The desires of the eyes. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, "The eye is not satisfied with seeing." Well, how our digital world has changed this battle to heights of which John could perhaps little imagine. The other night I was out jogging late at night and passing house after house, and I saw TV after TV that was turned on. And sometimes you'll see a TV on the second story and on the first story, and they're all isolated and they're all watching their TV. And what is this that's happening? It's the desires of the eyes. Do not be deceived. You cannot undo with 15 minutes of Bible reading what you feast on with your eyes for an hour before you go to bed at night. Our hearts are deceitful, and we tell ourselves lies that all will be well. Oh, I can have the desires of my eyes and still have the love of the Father in me. But let me put this in plain terms, brethren. Game of Thrones is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, I question whether you could be on the rooftop and not behold Bathsheba bathing. You would have to be stronger than David. And so I'm going to press this further. An HBO subscription is not from the Father, but is of the world. If this seems too harsh to you, this may not be the right religion for you. This may not be the right book for you. Christ might not be the right Savior for you. Yahweh Elohim may not be the right Father for you. Because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. It's plainly in the text. These are not my words. These are the words of God. If you want to turn out like Lot's family, if you want to keep the ways of Sodom shining brightly in your living room, then keep all of your TV subscriptions. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do you see the deception piece of this that Paul mentions time and again? There is a danger of us being deceived, of us telling ourselves little lies that this is going to be okay. Sadly, this is coming into churches. Show me someone who is indulging their eyes in most any modern TV show, and I will show you someone who is making it foolishly hard for themselves to refrain from loving the world and the things of the world. Such persons are of another spirit, a spirit that is not of the Father. And why am I harping on this? Well, like I said, this is coming into the churches. The desires of the eyes are being normalized in the churches. And let those who insist on flirting in the suburbs of hell mock us as legalists. In answer, we give the clarion voice of Christ. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns? Or figs from thistles? Matthew 7:16. Are your TV subscriptions helping you towards God? Are you trying to gather grapes from thorns and figs from thistles and think this is going to work out somehow? What would once have been classified as obscene and unfit for polite company a century ago, even less than that, is now explained away as, oh, those are just my Instagram stories. Oh, that is just my Facebook feed. That's just my Amazon movie history. I mean, he's such a great director. The desires of the eyes. If your Instagram account offends you, delete it. It is better for you to enter into life with no Instagram account than with an Instagram account to enter into a gehenna of fire. If your Facebook account offends you, delete it. It is better for you to enter into life with no Facebook account than with a Facebook account to enter into gehenna of fire. You have the permission. You have the duty to get as radical as you need to get in your fighting against sin. I mean, I'm using examples of things that are not very painful to do. Jesus used the example of cutting your leg or your hand off. Hell will be full of people who do not take seriously these admonitions of my text. I tell you, there are many so-called Christians in this city who are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. From such turn away. Those are not my words. Those are the words of God in 2 Timothy 3:15. The temptation to fulfill the desires of the eyes is not confined to a small group of people. It's not a problem just for millennials. It's not a problem just for guys or just for girls. If you are a child of Adam, this temptation is coming for you. If you are a child of Adam, this instruction applies to you. The very first sin recorded of the first woman on the earth was that she fulfilled the desire of her eyes. Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Genesis 3:6. Well, we see that the description of the world that John paints for us here is a perfectly accurate description of today, of the 21st century. Look at the richest people in the world. Look at the most profitable companies in the world. Is it not those that specialize in fulfilling the desires of the eyes? We come to the third phrase of verse 16. The pride of life, or you could render this the pride of the age. And this refers in part to the luxuriousness of life, the costly apparel, the fine seats, the stately buildings, the grandeur of a vainglorious life, the ambition and thirst after honor and applause, the admiration and praise of men. Now, what does this look like? Well, to give a very overt example, when Lady Gaga got up and sang the national anthem at the inauguration of President Biden, that was a display of the pride of life. But you do not have to be a perverse concert performer to be guilty of this. John is writing to Christians. He's writing to children, young men, and fathers. We saw that in verses 12 through 14. There is a real danger that in more veiled forms, we enter into this pride of life. In his most blessed of books, Born After Midnight, A.W. Tozer says this: "We Christians must look sharp that our Christianity does not simply refine our sins without removing them." Well, may God forgive us of simply refining our sins. An inordinate desire for success in a legitimate occupation is disallowed in this verse. A prideful, self-serving craving of recognition for legitimate attainments is disallowed in this verse. All these things are not of the Father, but they are of the world. The pride of life. Third dissuasion from love of the world. Verse 17. "The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." That's the summary, in some ways, of these exhortations. The world is passing away in two senses. First, it is passing away experientially for every generation of Adam. We return to the dust from whence we came. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5 says, "The grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail." Desire shall fail. "Because man goeth to his long home," or his eternal home, "and the mourners go about the streets." Speaking of a funeral. Isaiah, in chapter 40, verse 6, says that all flesh is as grass. Well, there's a second sense in which the world is passing away, and that's this one. One day, there will be no new generation of Adam. God has fixed in the heavens the number of Adam's generations. When that number is complete, God will come in the clouds with his holy ones, and he will judge all the earth. And for every man who dwells on the earth, the world will pass away. It will not just pass away for individuals, but collectively as well, for all the earth. And at that time, not only will our own experience of it be gone, but even the memory of it will be gone away. As the world passes away in these two senses, both individually and collectively, its desires pass away with it. You see that in the verse. "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof." This is a strong encouragement for those who are of the Father. When you see the wicked prospering, when you see them enjoying the sensual pleasures of this adulterous generation, when you see them enjoying the pride of life, remove evil thoughts and temptations and replace them with this: the world is passing away along with its desires. In some ways, John saved his most powerful dissuasion for last. It's a weapons-grade rebuttal to the devil when he comes knocking on your door. And we see this argument employed continuously in the Psalms. Here's just a very brief smattering of examples. He says in Psalm 1, "The wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." Psalm 1, verse 5. He says in Psalm 37, verse 20, "The wicked shall perish." He says in Psalm 92, verse 9, "For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish." And look at this divine cancel culture here in Psalm 109, verse 15. "The Lord will cut off even the memory of them from the earth." We look at stages of history where there's a photo and there's more hats in the photo than there are faces because they erased someone. That person fell out of favor with the regime and they completely just canceled them out. And we see that somewhat in our day in which people, they are completely canceled. It's like the memory of them never existed. You can't even use their name on Facebook or use a recorded audio of their voice. You'll get canceled yourself.
Well, God's going to do that with his enemies. He's not just going to punish them. He's going to cut off even the memory of them from the earth. They will be remembered no more. What a strong incentive to love not the world or the things that are in the world. It's passing away and its desires. Psalm 112, verse 10, the desire of the wicked shall perish. When you look at what David said in the Psalms, and you look at what John says in this letter he wrote, they sound very similar, do they not? It sounds like they're both reflecting the same God of truth, who is a God of justice, who is a God who will come back and avenge his people from those who have forsaken his ways. I like how Ron Crisp used to say, Christians are future-fashioned. Everyone accuses Christians of being old-fashioned. He says, Christians are future-fashioned. The world is passing away. It's a deprecated work. It's not going to work. It's not going to continue. Well, that's the negative side of this dissuasion, this third dissuasion from love of the world. But there's also the positive side as well. He who does the will of God abides forever. Here we have, in the words of Matthew Henry, the immortality of the divine lover. To be in God's presence forever. It would be too good to be true if we did not read about it here in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 13 says that charity never fails. Well, God's love will never fail towards his people in eternal bliss. That is what's here. We may rightly ascribe positively in heaven that which is negatively ascribed to the world. We could say it like this. Love heaven and the things that are in heaven. If any man love the world which is to come, the love of the Father is in him. For all that is in the Father's house is of the Father. Oh, how our hearts yearn for this day when all that is around us can be loved without reservation, joyously treasured without suspicion, celebrated in gladness with no caution. We cannot fathom such a place. Well, until faith turns to sight, we have a holy war to wage. Until the crown, we have a cross. To receive the reward of God, we must do the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, we're not left wondering what the will of God is. This letter that John writes is full of instruction, of loving God, of loving his brother. We read about that earlier in the same chapter. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. And we recognize, furthermore, that doing the will of God, God has not left it up to us to decide what his will is. He has given us his word, Old and New Testaments. If you love the Father, you will want to do his will. And that will mean that you will have a high view of the law of God. It will be a delight to you because God's law is a reflection of his character. It's not a burdensome thing. This isn't legalism. It's legalism for someone whose heart's not been changed. It's legalism for a dead person who's trying to put makeup on a corpse when what they really need is a resurrection. When God changes out your heart of stone and gives you a heart of flesh, you delight to do the will of God. And you're not left guessing and conjecturing what the will of God is. Is it not the case that this whole social justice movement that we are seeing today is that exact thing? An abandonment of the law of God, and we don't know what the will of God is anymore. Maybe reparations is the will of God. Who am I to judge? We have lost the absolute standard. But those who love God do the will of God. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I want to consider two further applications here that are safely derived, I think, from this passage. And I first want to say something to those who, upon searching their hearts in the light of this text, conclude that the love of the Father is not in them, that they have never known what it means to have a love to the Father and a love from the Father. If that is you, you are lost in your sins. You love the world. But the world is passing away, along with its desires. In hell, there will be no fulfilling the lust of the flesh. There will be no desire of the eyes that you can behold. Nothing but darkness, fire, and misery will be visible for as far as the eye can see. There will be no pride of life. You will be humbled in a dreadful state forever and ever. Why would you strive for that which passeth away and forfeit the love of God, the love of the Father, that abideth forever? And why would you miss out on the company of God's people who will abide forever? Ask God to forgive your sins. If you confess your sins, he says earlier in this letter, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you have not received the forgiveness of sins, that is not because God has not saved you yet and you're waiting on God. That is because you have not confessed your sins, because God says he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. And if you confess your sins truly in penitence to God and you don't believe that you've received the forgiveness of sins, that is not humility. That is unbelief. You have this promise that the word of God cannot be broken. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you. All things are possible to those who believe. God will change your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh that loves him and loves not the world. I don't say that because I know that you're one of God's elect. I say that because I have the promise of God that those who come to him, he will not cast out. If you believe my text in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, and you are outside of Christ, you're in a dreadful state. You have this love of the world that's passing away. What is keeping you from coming to God and having a life that abides forever, of doing the will of God, of enjoying him forever? Your world is passing away. Why do you persist in it? And to believers, I have this exhortation. If we fail to pay earnest heed to our text, then when persecution comes, it will be much harder for us to gladly forsake all for Christ's sake, because we will have a love of the world. The best way that we can prepare for the gathering storm of persecution is by repenting of our love of the world and renewing our love of the Father. Lot was reluctant to part with Sodom. Why? Because his affections had grown misplaced. He was truly one of God's people. He was in the covenant, but his heart had grown cold towards the things of God. And even though he was vexed in his heart by the sin of Sodom, yet it had affected him in more ways than he realized. And he was reluctant to go. He had too many connections there, too many roots, too many things holding him back, including a love of his own family that was an unbiblical love. Our love to God in comparison to the love of our family, we have to hate our family in comparison to our love to God. We cannot love our family the way that we should until we love God the way that we should. And Lot had misunderstood this. He'd gotten it backwards. His love and his affections had grown misplaced. And this cost him greatly, did it not? It made him who should have been salt and light of the earth to instead be fearful and cowardly. Look at how he dialogues with the angels and tries to hedge things and try to change where he's supposed to go. He's fearful. Why is he fearful? Because he doesn't love God the way he should. And he doesn't hate the world the way he should. But in contrast, we read in Revelation 12, verse 11, of the brethren who, quote, overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. How do you have this kind of boldness? By loving not the world, nor the things that are in the world. The only power the world has over us is our love of it. We sang A Mighty Fortress Is Our God a minute ago. That last line, the last verse, he says, that word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us abideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. Sounds like Revelation, does it not? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever.
Sounds like Martin Luther had an understanding of what John was getting at here. The world's passing away, but God's truth abides. And those who are of God, those who are of his truth, they abide still. And those who are of the kingdom of God, they will live forever in God's kingdom.
Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, let us come to you. Lord, you have torn us, but you will heal us. You have wounded us, but you will bandage us. Lord, who is a God like unto you? Lord, we have given our affections to false gods in various ways. But when they wound us, they do not come back and they do not heal us. When they scourge us, they do not bandage us again. But you have done these things. You do these things. You revive us after 2 days. You raise us up on the third day so that we might live before you. Oh, let us press on to know you. Your going forth is as certain as the dawn. And you will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Even so, Lord, come quickly and chase out the love of the world in our hearts. Lord, our hearts are so deceitful. We are so wicked in Adam. And there is a war that goes on each and every day as we crucify the flesh, as we crucify our love of the world and the things that are of the world. And Lord, in many things we fail, in many things we offend all. And Lord, your word has said that if we say that we sin, then we have made you a liar and your truth is not in us. Lord, truly, we have a love of the world. And we pray that you would take this far from us, that increasingly we would have a love for you that chokes out the love of the world, that as we spend time in your word, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches would be choked by the word so that we would become fruitful. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts of areas in our lives where we need to revisit things. Lord, that we would cancel subscriptions that maybe we need to cancel. Lord, that we would change maybe our morning habits, that we would spend more time in your word, less time on our phones, that we would maybe change what news sources we read. Lord, that you would dwell in us and that we would have your wisdom so that we would know what that looks like, that we would not be so inundated by this perverse and adulterous generation we are surrounded, that we no longer even have the ability to be able to detect when we are in sin and when we are being influenced by those of whom your scripture says to flee away from. Lord, may we flee immorality. May we flee the perception of it. Those friends who would draw our hearts away. Lord, may we have a godly fear of you that changes how we spend our time, that changes what we look at, that changes our habits, that changes our spending patterns. Lord, renew us and transform us. May we not be conformed to this world, but may we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we cannot do that unless we are spending time in Scripture, time in prayer, true, earnest prayer to you. Give us wisdom. Give us your Spirit. And Lord, for those who do not know you, we ask that you would give them eyes to see, ears to hear, that they would confess their sins, and that you who are faithful and just to forgive sins would cleanse them from all unrighteousness, and that the word of God would abound and multiply, and that you would lead us in ways of paths of peace and righteousness. Go with us as we continue to worship you this day, we ask. May your Spirit abound in our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus the King. Amen.